As I say each week, it is always good to be with you, good to be together, good to be gathered. And I always find it odd to say that and then dismiss. Send some of them away, but I'm going to. If you are one of the young ones, you're welcome to stay here. You're also welcome to go to Children's Church. Thank you to Mary today. All right. Well, if you're still in here, then you are invited to open your Bibles, if you would like, to Leviticus. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, that will be page 76. The words will be on the screen, as always, behind me. And we're going to head down to chapter 9, Leviticus chapter 9. We continue working our way through the Torah, right? What are the first five books of our Bibles and what we have been calling the Jesus backstory. We've been taking it parsha by parsha. Today we come to the 26th parsha. What is Parsha Shmini? Again, it travels from Leviticus 9 and 1 and all the way through the end of chapter 11 and 47. Now, before we kind of dig in this morning, I want us to kind of first step back, got our wide-angle lens, kind of maybe a bird's-eye view, noting that Parsha Shmini really is kind of the climax of what has been a long narrative that takes us all the way back to Exodus 24 with the giving of the instructions for the building of the Mishkan, for the tabernacle, this place that was for the presence of God to dwell. And then into Leviticus, where we read about the regulations regarding the korbanot, the korban, right? The making of the sacrifices, the making of the offerings, keeping in mind, as we have said, all of that, it is all for the purpose of, aimed at moving us, pointing us toward a deeper relationship with God, and consequently then a deeper relationship with one another. And now, not only has the Mishkan been completed and the regulations have been established, but most recently, for 7 days, the priests, meaning Aaron and his sons, have been consecrated. This 7-day sort of formal dedication to serve as priests in the duties of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle. And so really, this is kind of like go time. This is everything's all ready, and now it's go time, and Parsha Shmini, it picks up Leviticus 9 and 1. And there we read, Vayehi Bayom HaShemini. And so we've had the 7 days, and now it came to pass on the, it says, 8th day. And then it goes on, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And so Aaron and his sons kind of launch into their duties. And we read in the next section, we read about the giving of the sacrifices, about the pouring out of blood, about the burning of the fat. And they're doing everything just as it is prescribed. Dropping down to 9:23, we read, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Verse 24, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And then it says, and when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down, right? Think this posture of worship. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. And as you can imagine, right, they all lived happily ever after, right? No? Yeah, not so much. In fact, definitely they did not. In fact, the very next line, 10 and 1. We read Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. It says they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Verse 2. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, Nadav and Avihu. It says they died before the Lord. So much for a sort of fairy tale kind of ending. Here's this amazing sort of moment, right? God's glory appears. I mean, can you imagine? God's glory appears. There's blessings that are given, right? There's shouts of joys, and then straight away, Aaron's sons, it says, they offered before the Lord, Esh Zarah Asher, meaning fire. In our translation, it says unauthorized. A literal translation would be strange. This is a strange fire. Lotzi vi otam, contrary to his command. And then vatetse esh milifne Adonai, vatohal otam. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord Yahweh, vayamutu lifne Adonai, and it consumed them. And it consumed them. And so what's going on here? Right, the text clearly does tell us that this was contrary to his commands. It kind of begs the question, Nadav and Navihu, what moved them to do such a thing? Right? I mean, we could ask, is this kind of a one-off and we just move along? Or is there something here for us? Is there something here for us to maybe pay attention to? And I think the answer is the latter. I think Jesus does too. Again, the text doesn't tell us why they did it, but it's interesting that Jewish scholarship tells us that this is not the first time, or reminds us that this is not the first time that we hear of these two brothers. In fact, it's all the way back in Exodus 24, at the beginning of this long narrative, 20 plus chapters earlier, that we read of Nadav and Avihu. It comes to us at Parsha Mishpatim in Exodus 24, where we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him.'" And so here we have their names. We have the two names of the brothers, right? Nadav and Avihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they go up. It says they saw the God of Israel. And so consider for a moment, right? I mean, can we imagine, right? They saw the God of Israel. We do get a bit of a description after that. It says under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. In fact, it says they saw or beheld God. They saw, they beheld God, and it says they ate and drank. Now, one last thing to note here is that Jewish scholarship and tradition tells us that they were eating the korbanot. They were eating the sacrifices that had been made. It also tells us that the sacrifices they were eating were the hashalamim, the peace offerings. Which again, we need to keep in mind, that's all about affection and intimacy, right? It's about coming close and it's about drawing near. And as we saw last time, it's about todah, right? The giving of our thanks, the giving of gratitude. And here we read, they beheld God and it says they ate and drank. And so we can perhaps imagine, as the Jewish scholar Beth Lesh puts it, it must have been a moment of intoxicating joy. Suffice it to say, this is probably the most spiritual experience they have ever had in their lives. Right? This sort of intoxicating joy that they're experiencing. Now, fast forward back to Leviticus, back to Parsha Shmini. It's now about 1 year later. Nadav and Avihu have both, they've now been consecrated as priests, as Kohanim. And what happens here is sort of fascinating, much like deja vu. Noting that we find all sorts of parallels between what happens in Exodus 24 and then what happens here in Parsha Shmini. First, we find that Moses brings all the sacrifices for the ordination. He brings the sacrifices for the ordination. When was the last time the sacrifices were brought? Well, it was in Exodus 24. It was brought by the young men. And so the very first time sacrifices are brought is Exodus 24. The second time is here in our passage today. From there, we read about the sprinkling of blood on the altar, what is a practice that was not uncommon. And yet it's interesting, there's only two times in the Torah that we read of Moses sprinkling blood on the altar. It's Exodus 24. And you guessed it, it's here today. It goes on and on. The very sort of same language. There's the eating of sacrifices in the presence of God, not to mention there's 7 days, there's a devouring fire. There's the glory of God. And so for Nadav and Avihu, this would have been very much like deja vu. And now, writes Beth Lesh, the memories are rushing back. Nadav and Avihu are flooded once again by their desire. Right? We could say their desire to experience that sort of intoxicating joy. Right? To relive that spiritual sort of high. Right? That emotional ecstasy. That kind of up on the mountain sort of experience. But it's interesting, juxtaposed against Exodus 24, this time, notice they would decide. Right? This time they would make it happen. This time they were calling the shots. This time they were going to be in control, right? They offered before the Lord Esh-Zerah Asher, a strange fire, Lo Tzifa Otam, contrary to his command. We could say, in essence, they traded God's command for their desire. And consequently, then they moved from worshiping God to worshiping the self. It was the same temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness. We read in Luke 3 and 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, right? Think the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. What was, I would think, no doubt, a moment of intoxicating joy, right? This emotional sort of high, emotional ecstasy, spiritual high. Fast forward then to Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. 40 days he was tempted by the devil, ate nothing during those days, and at the end of it he was very hungry. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Going on, Jesus is then led up to a high place. He's shown the kingdoms of the world. And it says, the devil said to Jesus, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, I can give it to anyone. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." One more, they go to Jerusalem, standing on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands. You will not strike your foot against stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And so really, in a way, here is Jesus invited to experience, right, that intoxicating joy. Invited to experience that spiritual high, that emotional ecstasy, that up on the mountaintop, well, the temple top maybe, but up on the mountaintop sort of experience. And yet Jesus, what does he say? He says no. He says God will decide. Right? He says God will make it happen. God will call the shots. God will be the one in control. And in essence, Jesus, he traded desire for God's command. And consequently, he moves from worshiping self to worshiping God. Which I think really begs the question, what about you and me? Right, what about you and me? Who decides in your life and mine? Right, who makes it happen? Who calls the shots? Who gets to have control? Who do we worship? I think the temptation is real for each one of us, right? To put self and self-interest above God's command. Whatever that strange fire is for you, the temptation is real. Homo introvertus in se was how Martin Luther explained it, understood it. Our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, being so deeply curved in on itself that it not only bends the best gifts of God, and again, we can think God's glory, right? They saw God, they ate and they drank. bends the best gifts of God towards itself, or rather even uses God himself in order to attain these gifts, while failing to realize that it so curvedly seeks all things, even God, for its own sake. From author and theologian Klein Snodgrass, he writes, "By implication, this kind of life is about idolatry. We turn from God to the idol of self. We give ourselves to self and end up controlled by desires, desires that deceive by promising happiness, but never provide either satisfaction or fulfillment. Instead, and as we saw in the lives of Nadav and Avihu, they destroy." Right? So fire came out from the presence of the Lord Yahweh, and it said, consumed them. He goes on, the implications extend into how we exercise authority in the home, how we conduct our business, and how we relate to others. The most genuine authority in conduct and relation is not that which is seized, but that which is received from the God who honors faithfulness. Now, I don't know exactly how this hits you today, where this meets you. But what I do know is that I think the temptation is real for each one of us. Right? That temptation to put self and self-interest above God's commands. No matter what the strange fire is for you. Which again begs the question then for us to consider, to think about, who has control? Right? Who has control in my life? Who decides? Who makes it happen? Who calls the shot? Who gets control? We could ask in light of the stories today, is my life oriented toward self or toward God? Do I live the way of strange fire? Or do I live the way of surrender? Right? A surrender to the command of God, the heart of God. Do I live the way of strange fire, or do I live the way of surrender? And we can borrow the language of Klein Snodgrass. We can consider as I exercise authority, right? Think power and influence in my home. I can think about my business as I go about my day-to-day stuff, all the stuff of life, right? How I relate to others, how I relate to all others. Is my life oriented toward self or God? Is it self-interest or God-interest? Do I live the way of strange fire, or do I live the way of surrender? And then with that, in light of the temptations that we find in the wilderness, right, we could ask, in what area of my life is God inviting me to let go of control? What area of my life is God inviting me to surrender today? And like Jesus faced, right, we can think of our appetites. Right, our wants, our needs. We can think of power and control and possessions and stuff and things and time and energy. Focus, our attention. Right, and is my life oriented toward self? Self-interest or God's commands? Do I live the way of strange fire or the way of surrender? And what area is God inviting me to let go? What area today is God inviting me to surrender? Vayehi bayom hashemini, and it came to pass on the eighth day.